Father, I pray this morning that the words of my heart and the meditations of my mouth, or the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, would be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in baseball lingo, I get to be the closer once again as we wrap up this series in Genesis called on creation, called Created for More. I really want you to, as we've done this, and maybe it's your first time, and so I apologize for this, but do you really believe that we are created for more? Do you really believe that God has something in mind? One of the evenings around the campfire in Rwanda, I brought up the idea that our society and in Douglas County, we easily slip into this status quo position. It's very subtle, but a very dangerous place to slip into. Priscilla, this incredible lady, another one of these incredible ladies who is sold out to Jesus, she was out here for a Hope Haven event this spring, and it was the first time to the States. And what her job is that she really is the truant officer for the school. So if a kid doesn't come to school, she goes to their house and visits them. Why aren't you at school? What's going on? You know, you need to be here. Mom and Dad, this is your duty. I mean, she's small, but she is powerful. She has the love of Christ that oozes out of her. And she also is there we help build for a single mom with three children. We help tear down one of the a room. She has two rooms. We tore down one and helped build another for her. It's you know, with mud floors, dirt floors. But we were doing that, as Priscilla said, we need to minister to this mother, this unwed mother, or this single mom. And so when we asked her about her trip recently, what was it like? She was staying in Douglas County. She was being taken care of. She was enjoying a lot of things. She says, what were your impressions? She said she missed her country, the rice and beans, and the people. She said, we may be physically rich in the U.S., but we are spiritually poor. But we in Rwanda are physically poor and spiritually rich. And that's really, I think, if Deb and I could put it in a nutshell, it's like we understood, wait a minute, these people are ministering to us with the joy of the Lord that just oozes out of them. And they have nothing, but they'll give you whatever they have. Brothers and sisters, we're created for so much more, and hopefully this look at creation account in Genesis is stirring us to seek God more. A few of the main focuses that Doug and Matt and Will and now me are trying to zero in is that we're interpreting these texts on creation from the viewpoint to those to whom it was initially written to in ancient Israel. Also, to see the function of these daily creation texts on establishing versus the reality of the cosmology that we often look at matter. We're not looking at matter, we're looking at the function. The first three focus on establishing the three major functions of life, the first 3 days. Day one, light becomes day, and day becomes night, the basis of time. Day two, to create space where people can live, and the basis for weather. Day three is the creation of soil, water, and seed bearing, which is essential to produce food. These three things never cease for the operation of the world that God has organized. They continue since the day he created the heavens and the earth. And whereas day four through six pertain to functionaries in the cosmos being assigned their roles and their spheres. So realize there's functions and there's functionaries. And as we begin to look at it, it's more than just a matter. It's about what really takes forward. Day four, God spoke these non-personal entities into place. He appointed the sun, the moon, the stars into their position to discern the days and the seasons. Day five is God creates all the living creatures that teem and fly with the function to be fruitful and multiply. And of course, as I showed you a picture of the zebras, when we're standing about 20 feet from a bull elephant, we're going, that's a big animal. He's tearing up a tree. I hope he doesn't flip over our car. And or the magnificence of a giraffe or all the other animals that are all around. You just begin to say, this is God's creation, and we have dominion over this, but God has created this in incredible fashion. Last week, I had a chance. Matt had sent me his sermon, so on the plane, I was reading the sermon, and I began to look at what he was sharing, and he talked on the creation of living being, animals that roam the earth, and humanity that we are as Imago Dei, that we as men and women were created in the image of God. Our function is also to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, with the primary role of having dominion over the earth and all living creatures. We've been given an incredible responsibility. You know, as I read that manuscript from Matt on the plane, I realized the last four things. He said, we've been called, you and I have been called to evangelize. We're to tell people about the love of Jesus. You know, and it's kind of interesting when you're on these airports and you're in places like the Middle East and you're going, you know, the people that you sit alongside of and you are talking about the love of Christ. I happened to be sitting next to a woman who was from Rwanda, coming back from the States with her daughter Charisse, and her name was Clarice, and I found out that her dad was killed in the genocide, and I was able to talk to her. I was reading a book about what it means to really forgive. What are we really taking the gospel forth to evangelize? Are we discipling people? Are we taking them deeper? Are we saying we're created for more? What does it mean to truly trust in Jesus with every fabric of who we are and every part of our life? What does that look like? And I know I continue to find out more and more. To love humanity by praying for our community and for our world. Yes, now a piece of my heart is in Rwanda, so that when I start praying for the world, this little country in the middle of Africa becomes a little bit of a focal point, but more importantly, the people. Last couple of days, Pastor Shima is the chaplain for that school. That community is his mission field. And we had a great time of just sharing it. And he says, you know, one of the things lacking in Rwanda is that we don't have mentors. And I said, I'd be honored to be your mentor. And he sent me an email this week and said, hey, I really appreciate the time we had and the prayer we had. And, you know, can we continue the dialogue? And we'll continue that dialogue across the continents, because that's what it means to pray for our community and our world. And I get the privilege of being a small part of what he's doing in that community outside of Kigali. And then we're to embody the ministry of reconciliation. Matt put down, as I'm reading this whole thing on reconciliation, and Pastor, you know, Bishop John, it's like, that's a whole different deal, where he's taking people from the prisons who are the perpetrators, who slaughtered families, and bringing the victims of the family together to bring reconciliation. I go, man, that's beyond me. I don't know. Apart from Christ, it's not possible. But we get so stuck on little things. Oh, that person, you know, stepped on my yard, and so, doggone, I'm mad at them. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. You know, we get kind of stuck in some foolish things versus things that really are life-changing, like the things they're dealing with. Here's the deal. How are we doing being stewards of God's creation? I mean, it's something that we need to look at, and I think it's conversations that hopefully you're having at home and conversations that you're having with yourself, and it will continue to move. And if you read this text, we've read it over and over again. It's a full chapter. Hopefully it's speaking to you. Maybe today you heard something different than you heard last week when it was read. You know, that we are... you know, how are we doing as the Imago Dei, representing Christ? How are we using our time for the glory of God? How are you doing in caring for the world that God has entrusted to us? As a result of our study here, I just want to let you know, we're trying to be practical with this, okay? So I'm just going to bring this as an illustration, okay? These styrofoam cups are going away, but we got to use them, and so... if anybody wants to buy them, go ahead and do that so we can start using a more ecological item. Small things. We're trying to see how we can do with, recycling. And it costs more money to recycle, and they don't make it easy. And so how do we do that? Maybe you have some good ideas, but we as a church got to walk our talk. Can't talk about this and do stuff that's contrary. And so we got to look at ourselves as well as, you know, the world around us. Years ago, I took students on a 10-day wilderness trip in the Sierras, and whenever we got to the end of coming back to the base camp, the closer we got to society, guess what we saw? Trash. And so I became kind of like, I'm going to do my part to take care of trash. My family kind of sometimes embarrassed of me. Because whenever we go somewhere, I'm always picking up trash. Okay, did you wash your hands, Gary? You know, after, you know, I pick up trash. And now they're doing it. They say, see, we're rubbing off on each other. It's a small thing that we can do to make a difference. One of the things I realized in these third world countries, I would go to these countries like, you know, Rwanda or Dominican Republic or Haiti or whatever, and I would go and there'd be trash everywhere because they don't have the systems to do it. And I was going crazy. I didn't know where to start. Got to Rwanda. We drove. I didn't see any trash. I was going, what? There's no trash. And then I found out that President Kagame instituted a deal where on the last Saturday every month, the countryside starts working on their communities, building, fixing, and cleaning their community. There's no trash. They're doing stuff. Can you imagine if we, as a church, said, the last Saturday of the month, yesterday, we're going to go minister, or we're going to go just clean up the neighborhood. We're going to go work with people. It would change the fabric of our culture. People would begin to recognize our faith in action. It's something we might want to consider, but it's something to look at. So here, let's look at day 7. I want to read to you again this passage that we're going to focus in on. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. After reading the text of the first 6 days, day 7 kind of seems a little mystifying. It can be seen uneventful and even kind of a throwaway day compared to the first 6. But to the ancient reader, this is farthest from the truth. When the ancient world saw, whether you're Mesopotamian, Babylonian, Egyptian, or the ancient Israelites, they would conclude that this is a temple text. In a material world, day 7 would have a minimal role, but in a functional world, it is true climax that puts everything else into perspective. To the ancient world, the deity rests in a temple and only in the temple. The deity is not in action until the temple is made, and then the deity takes residence in that place. What does divine rest entail? When we think of Sabbath rest, let's be honest. We think about taking a break from our cares, worries, and tasks, maybe even catching up on our sleep by taking a nap, right? In the ancient world, rest comes when a crisis is resolved and stability is achieved. John H. Walton says this, "This is more of an engagement without obstacles rather than disengagement without responsibilities." Does that define how you view Sabbath? What does that look like? And we talk about how important it is to have a Sabbath, and what's that purpose? Let's talk about it. Shabbat, which is the word Sabbath comes from, it is derived from the meaning it's ceasing. So basically, things cease on that day. It's a word that it talks about that God rests in the temple. He ceases all the activity, but rests in the temple. After creation, God takes up his rest and rules from his residence. So again, in the ancient world, the temple is built so that the deity can have a place for his rule. It is where he mounts his throne to assume his rightful place to perform the role. So what do you think God did on the eighth day? Have you ever thought about that question? I haven't. From this perspective, on the eighth day and every day since then, he has been in the control room from where he runs the cosmos that he set up. God is ultimately in control. It is where the truth of what happens. This creation view is called the cosmic temple inauguration view of creation. When you think of the word inauguration, what do you think of? And a lot of us will think, okay, we think of when a president is inaugurated, you know, to become president of the United States. There's a lot of stuff that goes on before it happens, and then the inauguration goes on, the speeches happen, the fanfare, and then the president takes residence in the White House. Does that mean he's resting there? That means work is really starting to happen in that place. You know, it says that in a lot of places, in for example, in Exodus, when they were building the tabernacle, the four chapters of 35 to 39 talk about when it was all the preparations. It goes in great detail. And you're going, why do I need to know all the details of this? It talks about everything that was built. And then in 40, in verse I think it's 40:34, when all this is done, the inauguration is completed by the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. The filling of it. It's just a material thing until God engages in it. Then it becomes a living place. It's the place where He resides. Walton says this again, in short, by naming the functions and installing the functionaries, and finally by deity entering His resting place, the temple comes into existence. It is created in the inauguration ceremony. These 6 days lead up to the seventh day being the most important. This is the day where it truly, everything is put into action. You see, this is where God is God and we are not. Sabbath for God is where He is put in the position where He rules the heavens and the earth. It's the cosmic temple that He resides in. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I must say, you know, if I could share this other quote, Sabbath isn't the sort of thing that should have been regulated by rules. It is the way that we acknowledge that God is on the throne. That is, this world is His world, that our time is His gift to us. It is big picture time, and the big picture is God. I believe, for me, as I look at this text before, and before we started studying it, I started thinking, okay, I just need to have the Sabbath. It's a time for me to chill. It's a time for me, and it's a time for you to really acknowledge that God is in control. I know that wherever I go, whether it's here in Parker or here in other parts of the world, I think we think we're in control. And very quickly realize we're not. You can get a health diagnosis and realize I'm not in control. You can all of a sudden get a pink slip at work and you go, I'm not in control. You can have something happen in your life and you're not in control. Some of us have worked so hard to be in control, we are wore out. We have, you know, been in a place where we're trying to make it all work, not only for us, but for others. You know? How many of your family members say, Mom, Dad, you're a control freak? Okay? Now, I won't ask for any hands, but there's probably a few testimonies out here that say that's true. And I'm hoping and praying that this morning, as we look at this text of taking Sabbath rest, it's where God resides in the cosmos, and He is in control. And He is saying, as My creation, as My Imago Dei, you need to rest in Me. Worship Me. Give Me the glory that I rightly deserve, and I will give you all that you need. I think sometimes we find ourselves in that space where we're tuckered out because we haven't released. We haven't surrendered. We haven't acknowledged that He is God. I love this passage of Scripture. Our former pastor, if you've been with us for a couple decades like Deb and I, Eric Ullman would always use this as a benediction. And it's Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Whose power? It's not my power. It's God's power. He wants to give us the power to love, to serve, to evangelize, to disciple, to pray for, to just be a part of what He has created for us. But so many times I think we get in the way of letting Him truly be God. He is in the heavens. The cosmic temple inauguration took place on that creation day, on day 7. He is in the seat. He is saying, rest in Me. Trust in Me. Let Me be God. You be My son or daughter. I have given you all that you need. Amen? Let me just ask the worship team to come up. And I want to encourage you. There'll be elders and deacons up here to pray. But some of us, I don't mean to cast aspersions to any of us, but we find ourselves in a place where we really have a hard time trusting God. When Priscilla said that we may be rich physically, but we are poor spiritually. So true. She said, you know, you have a problem with suicide in your culture. We don't have a problem with suicide in our culture. That's not something. They live on daily means. You saw the picture. We went down to the well, and they go down there, and they send young mothers and children to pick up the water for their day's use in those five-gallon jerry cans. I tried to carry two of those up a hill at 4,000 feet. I had to stop a few times, okay? I can't imagine what a little teenager, a teenage mom, is doing with a baby strapped on her back. You see, but they're spiritually rich. When I was on the plane, I got a text from somebody that I did a wedding for 5 years ago. And it was a remarriage. And she said, my 17-year-old daughter decided life wasn't worth living anymore. Took her dad's hunting rifle, and she's no longer with us. Man, that says that we are not acknowledging that God is what we need. The world isn't, we think we got it all wired. We don't. We need to know He has riches beyond riches available to each and every one of us. Please let Him have control. Let me pray. Father, thank You for the gift of Your Word. It goes back to the first chapter in the Bible, or the second chapter, where You put everything into action. You gave us everything that we need. Most importantly, You gave us Yourself. You revealed Yourself especially to us in Your Son Jesus, who went to the cross to make the wrong things right. And we need to understand that we need You desperately. We need to know that You have provided every resource available to us, but we have to let go and let You give to us what You have created. Lord, I pray You would speak to us, that we would begin to let You have reign of our lives, to be in control of the things that seem to so easily entangle us. Thank You for that hope that we have in Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.